We're thinking in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 9 this morning of the mission of the church then. What is the mission of the church? And Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ did not gather 12 disciples around him for protection or for pleasant company or because he wanted followers. But although following Jesus is fundamental to discipleship, Jesus had a mission, a purpose. And the mission and the purpose in bringing those disciples around him was because he had a mission for the world. And that became clear to the disciples early on. And we see it beginning to emerge very clearly here in Luke chapter 9. What that mission was and what the mission of the church then involves today. And we can say that mission is like a multifaceted diamond. And we're going to look at five facets of that diamond this morning. Five facets of the mission of the church. And you see that in Luke chapter 9, we are told that part of that mission, Luke chapter 9 and verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here's a big question for us. Do you want to be your own king? Or do you want to be in the kingdom of God? So there are just those two options. Your own king. You say, I'm going to live for myself and do what I please and do what I like and rebel against God. Or are you going to be in the kingdom of God? So we could frame the question in a different way. Do you want to live in rebellion against God, or do you want the freedom that God brings? A freedom that comes by renouncing living for yourself and trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Or we could frame the question in another way. Do you want to be independent? Just say, I'm going to set my own standards, decide for myself what the standards of love and truth and beauty are. Or are you going to look to God this morning, the living God, the God who speaks by his word and Holy Spirit, and own that actually God is the arbiter of what is true and lovely and beautiful and right? So that's what this passage is about this morning. It's a passage about the kingdom of God and another kingdom. The kingdom that will last forever, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of this passing age. And the disciples are told to go out and preach to people that they cannot belong to both. You can't belong to both. I can't belong to both this morning. You can belong to one or the other. Either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this passing age. And Jesus sends out the disciples to proclaim that message. And so I want to look first this morning at power for mission. Power for mission. Because as Jesus sent them out with that message, we read in Luke chapter 9 verse 1, he, Jesus, gave them power and authority. And that same emphasis is repeated later when in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the world, ends of the earth. And Jesus said that because he was giving his followers work to do, which naturally speaking was beyond them. And superficially, that breaches normal management rules. The HR department wouldn't like it. Normally, if you employ someone, you're supposed to tell them something like this, that they're being employed for skills that they have, and that they will not be asked to do things that they are totally unable to do. But you see what the message of Jesus is. He was employing these 12, sending them out for a work which certainly went far beyond their existing skills. He sent them out and he sends us out on work they were certainly not able to do. But what they didn't have, he would give them. His power, his authority for the work. So their limitations and our limitations, their limitations would not define their work. What they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ do, they would do because they'd be given his power, his authority. So can you imagine these men sent out by Jesus with his power and his authority, then using gimmicks or tricks or stunts or psychological devices to persuade people that they were spokesmen for the God of the cosmos? That would have been a disaster. No, they went out with the Lord's authority and the Lord's power. And Jesus sent them out. So as we're thinking this morning about the mission of the church, if the mission of the church depended on our abilities or talents, then the mission of the church would be hopeless. But you see, the mission of the church is not about our learning, our abilities, our talents, our programs. It's about the power of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ still promises his disciples that power and authority by the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. So when we're thinking about the mission of the church and the power to carry out that mission, we were thinking earlier as we were speaking to the children about the power that took a rocket up into space and out of the Earth's atmosphere. And we know it takes tremendous power to lift that rocket from the surface of the Earth and send it into space. Where is the church going to get power for mission? Our power comes from the Holy Spirit. We are dependent upon the Lord, that by the power of the Spirit, he will fill and empower the church for mission. But then secondly, we think about the breadth of mission. Yes, Jesus' power, Jesus' authority were essential. And particularly when you think of this mission, the broad-ranging mission given to the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're given power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It was a mighty mandate. Four things are listed there. But even when the Lord Jesus Christ taxed the disciples, it's not an exhaustive list of someone engaged in God's mission. We know the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for example, fed people, calmed a storm, raised the dead, taught crowds, overturned the tables of money changers. None of that was in the list given to the 12, but the mission given to the followers of Jesus, setting people free spiritually, setting people free physically, proclaiming the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God which has nothing to do with a place or a country or a territory or an organization, but everything to do with people everywhere surrendering to God's rule and reign over their lives. And as they healed the sick, making people well was one of the most common needs in the ancient world without the advances of modern medicine. But the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples to open their eyes to the deep needs of people around them. People terrorized by demonic powers. People crippled by disabling diseases. People who are being told in preaching about the good news of a Savior and God's love in sending a Savior, a Redeemer, one who would rescue them into this world. Maybe you've heard the saying, keep the main thing, the main thing. This commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples is amplified by the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he returned to heaven. Listen to him in Matthew chapter 28, setting out the mission of the church again there. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So if someone asks us, what is the mission of the church? We don't need to be vague or unsure. We have it in embryo in Luke chapter 9. We have it expanded in Matthew chapter 28. Here's the mission of Jesus for the church. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That reminds us, it's Jesus' power the church needs for this mission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." So there's a going in mission. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And sometimes we want to put the order the other way round. And we want to say, "Lord, we want to know that you're with us, and then we'll go." Jesus says, "You go. And as you go, I will be with you." We must keep the main thing. The main thing. When we're asked what the mission of the church is, what's the main thing the church is about? Is our main reason for being? Is it to be a COVID vaccination centre? Is it to set up a social programme? Is it to campaign for a certain political party? Is it to back the establishment or to tear down the establishment? What's the main thing that the church is about? Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. And Jesus here emphasizes that in embryo in Luke chapter 9, and he expands it in Matthew chapter 28. Here's the mission for the church. Robert Moffat was a pioneer missionary who understood the mission of the church. He went to areas in southern Africa in the 19th century. He was father-in-law to the better known but no more heroic missionary, David Livingstone. What did Moffat do as he went with the gospel? Long years of tireless preaching and teaching the word of God. He learnt new languages. He mastered different cultures. He loved habitually hostile people. He meant fighting off disease. He was far from home. He rarely received any letters, nearly 2 years on one occasion, before a letter from home reached him. And yet he kept going, he soldiered on. And as he preached the gospel, at first no one paid any attention. And then some years later, after he'd been there preaching, teaching the kingdom of God, suddenly Sam started to respond. Initially one, two, and then tens and dozens, and then hundreds and then thousands, and now 2 centuries later, hundreds of millions. Keep the main thing the main thing. And we are so used to a story like that story of Moffat that it's easy for us to forget there was a time in the history of the world when virtually nothing like that was being done. No one was making sacrifices to take the good news, to go to those who hadn't heard it. And there are people all around us this morning, in Finchley and in London, who have not heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to go, and we are to tell people. And you don't have to go to the southern parts of Africa now to find people who haven't heard the gospel. They may be living next door to you. But all of that missionary endeavor has its origins here in Luke chapter 9. As Jesus speaks to the disciple about the power for mission and the breadth of mission. And then thirdly, the focus of mission. Luke says Jesus sent them. They were sent out because they had a message. When the Lord Jesus called the 12 together and sent them, he sent them out to find people in need, in towns, in villages, preaching the kingdom of God with a message. He certainly did not mean that they would just sit down under the nearest tree and wait for people to come to them who wanted to hear something they had to say. The mission of the 12 is something of going with it, moving out, moving beyond. Sometimes I get snippets of news from churches and prayer requests, and sometimes I hear something like this: "Pray that we'll be able to keep the doors of the church open." Or please pray that more people will come in through the doors of the church. Now, I'm glad when churches are able to keep their doors open. And I'm glad when new people come in through the doors of the church. But that is not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not keep the doors open. That's not what Jesus designed or commanded. Or some say the mission of the church, what the church needs, is the best building, or the best music, or the best seating, or the best technology, or the best coffee. Number one on lots of church growth agendas, the best car park. And then people will come. But again, that's not the mission of the church here that Jesus practiced or taught. He's saying, you must find ways to reach out with the gospel. Go with the gospel. Find ways to reach people with the gospel. And as the Lord Jesus sent out the 12 on that mission, eventually sending them to make disciples of all the nations. This was a more local mission, but in Matthew 28, that mission is expanded to the ends of the earth. That's the ultimate focus of mission. The breadth of mission. So we have power for mission, breadth of mission, focus of mission. Fourthly, trust for mission. There wasn't a fleet of luxury cars waiting to take the 12 disciples on their mission. In fact, the Lord Jesus tells them not to provide for themselves. Luke 8, verses 3 to 5. Take nothing for the journey. Neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. This was entirely intentional. They left behind resources that they could have taken, things that perhaps would have been helpful. Now, it may be that their mission was short. Maybe they didn't need these things. Perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ didn't want them to look wealthy in case people thought they were preaching for profit. But most likely the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them what it meant to learn trust. Trusting in him. Trusting in God to provide what was fundamental for mission. So no staffs, no bags, no bread, no money, no spare shirt. They would accept hospitality in whatever accommodation was offered to them. And they were to go. And they learnt trust. And if we are going to tell people about Jesus and the kingdom of God and the gospel, we have to learn trust. To trust God. And we might say, oh, these were relatively primitive times. These days we have homes and mortgages and careers and commitments. We can't live like this. But the principle is the same. Trusting God is as challenging for us as it was for them. Do you really trust God this morning? That this message of the kingdom of God and the word of God is living, active, powerful, can change people's lives. That's the New Testament challenge to us. We live by faith, not by sight. Now we want to switch that round. It's much easier to live by sight. But that option doesn't exist for the church on mission. And that will mean different things for every Christian here this morning. But it will always mean trusting God. Trusting God. Do you have trust in the living God this morning? And do you have confidence in the power of the word of God? That as that word is sown, lives will be impacted. Some seed will fall on good ground. So there's power for mission, breadth of mission, focus of mission, trust for mission. And then fifthly, reality about mission. The Lord Jesus Christ was never naive or falsely optimistic. Not everyone would welcome the disciples. And the Lord Jesus did not want the 12 to become discouraged. So he prepared them. Verse 5. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus was telling them, you'll come across those who will not believe. And when you leave the unbelieving city, don't even take the dust of the streets that stick to your sandals. Move on. In other words, There are a number of things behind that, I think. One, don't waste time in useless argumentation. There are people who want to show off their supposed intellectual prowess with age-old arguments and false trails. A friend of mine told me a story about being visited by Jehovah's Witnesses. You may have heard of Jehovah's Witnesses. They're often sincere people, but they are sincerely wrong about the person and work of Jesus Christ. They may well come knocking at your door. Well, two of these Jehovah's Witnesses visitors came to his door one evening. And my friend invited them in. They spoke, he spoke, he asked lots of questions. And finally, when they left, they said to him, well, I don't think we've achieved anything in this conversation. But my friend said to them, well, you're wrong about that, because in spending this time with me this evening, I've spared a lot of other people hearing your false ideas about Jesus. And that story has always reminded me there are people who will give all sorts of spurious arguments and want to argue about religion. And there are times when it is wise to move on. So that's behind what Jesus is saying here. But also behind this is, we know ultimately, learning to trust God, we must learn to trust God in this. And sometimes we must leave people to the work of God by his Holy Spirit. There are people whose hearts sometimes seem to us to be firmly closed to the gospel. Now you can't change, I can't change a person's heart. God does that. And sometimes we have to learn to trust God in that. And we know for certain one day everyone will have to stand before God and he will give a judgment that will be wholly just and right. There are some things which are our mission and there are some things which are God's business. Salvation is of the Lord. We can't bring about salvation in a person's heart. So there's a time where we learn to trust God in that matter. Because we know the message of the kingdom of God, that ever since Adam's rebellion against God, Satan has tempted people to believe that there is a kingdom better than God's kingdom. And that if we just pursue our own joy, our own satisfaction, our own fulfillment, our own hope, our own love, apart from God, then we'll have true joy, true satisfaction, true liberty. That's what our world says. That's what the kingdom of this passing age says. Just live for yourself. Live your own way. And it will be better than anything that God can give you. And by nature, that's what we do. But what happens? We see all around us what happens. We are utterly ruined when we live in that way in rebellion against God. But the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim is that God in grace and mercy has not left us to self-destruction. He himself has come in the person and in the flesh of Jesus, the King, who comes to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and from the kingdom of Satan and the bondage of this passing age, and to tell us about an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom of forgiveness and life and joy and light and love and hope. We enter the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. The kingdom of God is joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, the good news of God's liberation, that God can forgive you and set you free to enjoy him forever. So the church has a mission. You have a mission this morning if you're a Christian and part of the Church of Jesus Christ where God has placed you. Christians are not to live in pious isolation. That means telling the good news of Jesus to people who are willing to hear. And it involves 100 other things. There may be a lonely older person no one else bothers with. Or there may be parents with no family backup and they're struggling to raise children. Well, there's an overstressed, overworked person, leaves home early in the morning, comes back late at night. You invite people to a Bible study, perhaps with you, to read the Bible together. And then central to the activity of mission is prayer. For anyone thinking about the mission of the church, I'm increasingly persuaded that there is a strong focus in the mission of the church that should be on the prayer meeting. If you're new to a church, my counsel to people is get involved in the prayer meeting straight away. Prioritize it. Because when you get involved in a prayer meeting, you immediately are at the heart of the mission of the church. It's the prayer meeting that shows the heartbeat between God and his people. The prayer meeting is the meeting that caters least for the flesh. It's when we come together to speak to God. It's part of the mission. It's the most powerful time in the life of the church. And as a result, the importance of the prayer meeting is the place that is most under pressure in church life. Satan knows that a praying church will be an effective church. So Satan will do everything he can to emasculate the prayer meeting. And one way he does that is by making sure that people do not attend the prayer meeting. So if you're thinking about mission, make a prayer meeting a priority. Now you may ask me, well, what about the rest of church life? What about one-to-one Bible studies? What about evangelistic Bible studies? What about reaching out to children? What about reaching out to young people? What about going into schools? There are 101 ways we try to reach out with the gospel. What about new ways, new initiatives? But my observation is that sort of involvement in church life tends to take care of itself when the prayer meeting is made the priority. Someone who's tapped into the prayer meeting will naturally connect with other aspects of the life of the church. So I would even go so far, I think, to say that if you can only make one activity in the life of the church, in addition to the worship services on a Lord's Day, then I would say, make it the prayer meeting. You'll maximize your usefulness. And the kingdom of God will advance. You'll notice here in Luke chapter 9 that even Herod, the ruler, the tetrarch, the king, was worried that Jesus was a threat to his kingdom. See, the kingdom of darkness always trembles at the advance of the kingdom of God. And Herod, as a representative of the kingdoms of this passing age, he was worried. Though Jesus was not a threat to Herod's kingdom in the way that Herod actually feared. Herod feared a political threat. But the Lord Jesus was actually a much greater threat to Herod's kingdom than Herod knew. Because Herod's kingdom was entirely of this passing age. But Jesus was king and proclaiming a kingdom that was not of this world. That doesn't mean Jesus' kingdom is irrelevant to this world. But it's not derived from anything this world can give. It's sovereign. If you cling to the kingdom of this passing age, you will not be part of the kingdom that will not end. So Jesus was a greater threat to Herod than Herod knew. But Luke is telling us Jesus is the king. God's rule in the lives of his people. And as the kingdom of God advances, that results in confusion and curiosity. You see it here in verses 7 to 9. Herod was actually something of a tyrant, a puppet king who ruled on behalf of Rome. This Herod is the son of the Herod who murdered babies when Jesus was born. But you see, something was going on in Herod's mind. Guilt is a tough master. Herod had an immoral relationship. And when John the Baptist had highlighted it, Herod had unjustly executed John the Baptist. Guilt. Shakespeare writes about guilt, with Lady Macbeth trying to wash away the invisible blood stains from the murder of the king. Eventually she becomes mentally unbalanced. Lady Macbeth, plagued by guilt. In the end, she kills herself. Well, here's Herod in his guilt. And Herod is troubled. He's extremely troubled. He's heard about this preacher, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's something about what he's hearing that reminds him of John the Baptist, the one who's been unjustly executed. So you see why this passage is here. Yes, the disciples go out. There are converts. There is advance. But there's also opposition. If we faithfully share the gospel, there will be conflict. If we're faithful, we will have fruit. But if we're faithful, we'll also have a fight. And that brings us back to the mission of the church then. The disciples were excited about the success of the mission. They found new power over demons, over disease. They preached the kingdom. But the Holy Spirit brings us this reminder. It's not about the disciples, their gifts, their abilities, their prowess. It's always about Jesus, his power, his word, his work. You see the question Herod asked. John I have beheaded, he says, John the Baptist. I've solved that problem, but there's guilt in his mind. But who is this of whom I hear such things? Now, in spite of the perversity of his heart and his guilt, Herod actually asks a good question, doesn't he? Who is this, he says. Who is this Jesus? This question you've got to answer. I must answer. We must all answer that question. Who is Jesus? Herod asked a good question. He asked the right question, but he came up with the wrong answer. Either you understand who Jesus is, the Messiah, the King, the Savior, and you entrust yourself to him, and it changes your life. Or you say no to Jesus, and you continue to live in rebellion against God. So right now, this morning, there are many Muslims, for example, who have ideas about Jesus based on what's written in the Quran. They say Jesus was a great man. Jesus was a great prophet.